Martinez did not get eaten by a bear while they were in Yellowstone or wherever you were at. No, Rocky Mountains. So that's good. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. Help us know how to apply it to our day. And I pray that you'd help us to honor you, honor your words, and to rest in the liberties we have in Christ and also the liberties we have thus far in our country. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ezra 4, 5, and 6. And 6 is the victory that Israel has did receive. And, of course, when you go through these chapters, if you're going to give the Bible, do a good job of teaching the Bible, you got to mention law. And I know it gets old sometimes. And so chapter 6, it's the victory. It's the victory of law that was given to them. And in our country, many of the laws are on our side. Okay, and it's just a matter of understanding what the difference between a statute, regulation, code, whatnot, and standing your liberties. Just because somebody in some government official says something, doesn't make it true. Okay, and just because somebody says it's the law, that doesn't make it true. And so the thing is, we need to research. Now, we've gone through 4 and 5. So the Jews started rebuilding their temple. They understood that they were given the authority to do that by Cyrus. So that would have been the highest human authority at that time. They got building, and then the understudies under lesser governing authorities stopped them, scared them. The people stopped working. And they said, we have, and then Haggai and Zechariah, that's the two prophets toward the end of the Old Testament, said, why'd you stop? Why did we stop? We need to get back with this. We need to do this. We got the authority. We got God on our side. We got the king on our side. And they insisted that somebody does a research to prove the lawful standing. Okay, and of course, we can do that, our lawful standing and so forth and so on. And so chapter 6 is that. Chapter 7 is the victory, and basically chapter 7 reveals the priority that the Lord looks at it. So we'll just kind of come through chapter 6 pretty quick. So Darius is now the king. So they've approached him saying, hey, we've got the authority, and this is what we're telling you. Please do the research, and you'll discover the same thing. So then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. So it's like a place where they kept the public documents. And there was found at, what is that? Akmetha. In the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll. So they wrote it out on this roll. And therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, and the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundation thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits. Okay, breadth, that's the width of it. That's what we would say width. So there's the official legal document for their day, and the Jews were relying upon that authority. Now, there's two times in history that a international or powerful public figure ordered or authorized the Jews to build something, okay? And one is here, okay, where Cyrus did it, and the other is Lord Balfour of England, where they established Palestine as the homeland of the Jew. And I was listening a little bit, the old Christian radio station is going through some prophecies, and I thought something was very intriguing, and they asked the one fella, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? And he said, the yellow pages, which is kind of odd, but then he explained, look at the names in the yellow pages, the bankers, the lawyers, the businesses, and how many are named after Jews? Look at the names on the media. How many are named after Jews? And then if you look to history of the Jew, it's like a guy said to somebody, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? He said, the Jew. And there's something very significant in that. Okay, now we know that the Jews have been counterfeited. Okay, we know that there are fake Jews, apostate Jews, and all that. Okay, but still, the Abrahamic covenant is still in play, and the Jewish remnant of the tribe will be the inheritance of that covenant, and the fake Jews, the apostate Jews, the Kabbalah Jews, are going to suffer the same consequences as the uncircumcised. They will hear the words, depart from me, I've never knew you, you're into the everlasting fire. Okay, so that's a very interesting idea as far as the Jew goes. Okay, then in verse 4, so we're reading a legal document with three rows of great stones, a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. So they're actually paying, the king's treasury is paying this, putting forth the bill. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem, everyone to his place, and place them in the house of God. Notice, Ark of Covenant's not mentioned. Table of Showbread's not mentioned. Altar of Incense not mentioned. Probably still under the cave system in Jerusalem today. Most likely this place. Some feel that it might be in Ethiopia. I would say that'd be a replica. And it appears that Jeremiah, during the real pandemic, when an army surrounds the city, hid them down in the cave system. And it appears that Ron Wyatt possibly observed those things. So in verse 6, he says, now therefore, in this legal decree, Tatna, the governor beyond the river, and then that guy, look at them names, and their companions, that guy, which are beyond the river, be it far from thence. And then he says, let the work of this house of God alone. So in the legal world, they'd call that cease and desist. Leave it alone. And so let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in this place. Moreover, I make a decree, what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. So on the chapter, end of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5, the Jews were hindered. They stopped building. Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, said, let's get back to it. We have the authority. They did the search. And then Darius, after reading what Cyrus said, reinforced it. And so it was good for them. The king's heart moveth, the Lord moveth the king's heart. Okay, then verse 9, and that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests, which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail. And don't you know, when this order was passed down to the ones who were trying to hinder the work, to the political officials, don't you know they were egg on their face? Eating crow, but like Haman, you give a man enough rope, he'll hang himself with it. So then in verse 10, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I've made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, that's the law of the Medes and Persians. Okay, whoever's going to alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. Now that's kind of reinforcing it. Okay, and so I'm sure the Jews were rejoicing at that time. We got the authority from the king here. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. Okay, so now they've got a double reinforcement on this. And so the temple now, the people are now excited to move forward. Okay, then verse 13, then Tatna, the governor on this side river, and that guy and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. And then those other Arabs that were involved, when they tried shutting it down, they were put in their place. And that's an exception. That's an exception to the world system. Okay, America is an exception to the rule as far as governing authorities go. If you look through history, throughout history, okay, and human trafficking and slave labor and all this stuff, this is the oldest business in the world. And the idea, those Oriental kings, when they would order something, it would come, wow. I mean, if they say, take that man's head off, no questions asked, they just take it off. Okay, and America, when God established America through the revival, America began by revival, not a revolution. And when God established this country by revival, many, many people were saved. There were great revivals in the 1770s and 1780s. And then the very first Bible that was commissioned. Okay, what governing authorities commissions a Bible? That's what they did. They commissioned a Bible, and Robert Atkin published the Bible, and it was a King James Bible. And this was the Bible of this country. Now, I know that at the same time, the Illuminati was working, because it was established May 1st, 1776, and the Jesuits were working at the same time. So you have a conspiracy and Christianity going side by side. This is why when you go to government buildings, you see symbolism of both side by side. Samuel Morse, who was the inventor of the Morse code, and the first Morse code, they ran wire from place to place through this water. And then the first thing that was said on the Morse code, first public decree, was, what hath God wrought? Four words out of Numbers. Then in the 1850s, they began laying cables. 1850s, they began laying cables everywhere to transmit words and information. And I think in the late 1850s, there was a first cable that ran from the United States clear to England. And if you get online, you can see submarine communication cables, and they're everywhere. Okay, and they show you where they're at. And this is how the internet works. It's through these fiber optics that's running from continent, from land-based to land-based. Okay, now the man who was the one who, shall we say, sparked that idea, because they use electricity to push that, was Samuel Morse. Now, Samuel Morse wrote one or two books in the 1850s warning Americans about the Jesuits. He warned Americans about the Jesuits coming to infiltrate our country. And they certainly did. Okay, and then if you look at the religion of many of the senators and the congressmen and Supreme Court justices, you're going to see it's Rome. And then Rome, the revised Roman Empire, you know, through Revelation, that's, you know, the plan as far as things are going. And we're seeing things not fall apart, but fall in place. And so this is a wonderful thing when we read through here. Now, here's the men that were involved in verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet. Now, when you read his very short book, it's only five messages, and it's those five messages were given like in a seven-month span. And you would think, wow, that's not a whole lot, but little as much when God is in it. And then Zechariah. Now, Zechariah, the son of Edu, Okay, he has 14 chapters, and he goes, his writings will be at that moment, but yet then he'll jump 2,000 years, and he's got some of the strangest writings in there because he jumps into Revelation, where a lot of his writings will be prophesying of Revelation. So there's Zechariah, and it says, and they build it and finish it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Prussia. Okay, so, or Persia. So this is a rare thing when governing authorities are in agreement with God. It's very rare. The vast majority of the world system, because Satan is the god of this world, and when he offered Jesus the world kingdoms, whoever bows and worships him gets the world kingdoms. Behind the scenes, what we don't see, because the devil can't play his hand or won't play his hand because he knows it won't work, we would be shocked to find out, and we'll find out this at the White Throne, how many governing officials behind the scenes were Satanists and were sacrificing children. Okay, and it's being made public. What's going to happen with it is, it's hard to say. Pizzagate is a perfect example on how bad that stuff is. And it's stuff you maybe know a little bit, but man, don't take a lot of time studying that, because it will mess with your mind. Those thoughts in your mind, what people do to children, it's demonic, obviously. There's no other way to explain it. It's beyond flesh. It's beyond flesh. It's demonic. It's a devil at hand. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. So we are living in a true blessed time with the liberties that we have. Even though we see liberties eroding, we are still experiencing the liberties of faithful Christians at the beginning of this country. They laid a good foundation. Now, I'm not one to believe that the Constitution is an inspired writing, meaning Scripture. Some will go that far, but not saying it's Scripture. But it is a wonderful document, that's for sure. Okay, so then verse 15. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So it took him quite a while. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. And offered at the dedication of this house 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Sit down and think about that. Where'd all that blood go? Can you imagine, you know, if you ever been, you know, at a butcher shop and all that blood everywhere and those animals, and then they're putting it on the grate. And, now, the smell, the cooking probably would have smelled okay. Okay, but where did all that stuff go? Well, the temple today, many think that the temple, the Jewish temple, is supposed to be on the top of the Temple Mount. But it's amazing to me how we often overlook the details of the Bible. And it's amazing to me how Satan is so subtle, where a lot of people are putting the temple, the Jewish temple, on the Temple Mount, where the Temple Mount technically is a better place for a fort. Now, what did the Bible say? Who was the one that designed the building of the temple? And then who built it? David designed it. Solomon built it. And they built it in Bethlehem. It's beside Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and there is a spring there. We would say Gihon. I know we're not even pronouncing it the way the Jews would pronounce it. It is a natural spring, and that's how the Jews could survive 18 months when Babylon surrounded them, is they had a natural spring within the city walls, and they had water. They ran out of food. And the Gihon Springs is where those sacrifices took place, and then they washed all that blood down that river when the spring, as the spring flowed away naturally. Can you imagine what that looked like? And this is why secular humanists often mock us that our religion is a bloody religion. It is. But so are they. But yet is the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, on Friday, Brother Tim had the thing up there in Naperville, and I was standing by somebody, offered a tract to somebody, two men. Usually when you get two men walking, they usually don't give you a time of day. But I just thought, oh, I'll try. Two men offered a tract. Are you shopping for a religion? Try Jesus. And the one guy laughed about that, and he took it. You know, and he kept thinking about that. And the other guy with me said, where'd you come up with that one? I said, well, just on the spot. The Lord just gave it to me, I guess. Okay, and people sometimes do shop. Okay, and I would encourage people to do that, because when you're shopping, you're looking for the best quality at the best price. Who could you get more than Jesus? Can't get any better than that. Best quality at the best price. Look at Buddha. Look at Muhammad. Man, they cost you a lot. Look at Confucius. Look at all those guys. Look at all the popes. Boy, when you come to the Lord Jesus, best quality, best product, best price. Shopping for Jesus, I guess. Okay, so all those animals, and of course, this is following Leviticus. Verse 18, and they set the priests in their divisions. Okay, so the divisions where a priest would serve this week, and then another priest this week, and another priest this week. And they usually only serve from age 30 to 50. That was their service time, from 30 to 50. John the Baptist's father, his dad, served in the course of Abijah. So if you research that in Luke chapter 1, you research that, look up Abijah, and I think he was the eighth week. So if they start on March, April, the first day of spring, you start there and you go 8 weeks, that would have been John the Baptist's service. Right after that, during his service on the eighth week, is when the angel showed up and said, you're going to have a boy. And then he didn't believe it, so he couldn't talk. Okay, then if you run that, and then he goes home, and he and Elizabeth conceives, and you run that 9 months, John the Baptist would have been born in the following spring. Okay, so in the following spring, John the Baptist would have been born, and then 6 months later in the fall is when the Lord Jesus was born. And so the Lord will tuck those things in the Bible, and people who are interested will find it, and then that gives the explanation where a person might say, how does Good Friday work? That can't work. You may not know what's right, but you know what's wrong. It can't be. And so when you get to those little details, you discover exactly when the Lord's birthday, if you want the date, probably the seventh month of the 15th day of the seventh month, Feast of Tabernacles. And so the Lord will put these. So you see that divisions there, but that's kind of the details of the Bible. And the Levites in their courses, okay, and Leviticus is the handbook for the Levites, for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as is written in the book of Moses. Okay, that's Leviticus. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. Okay, so that would have been the day of crucifixion. So you run the Jewish calendar and try to discover when the Passover around that time landed on a Wednesday. And last I checked, I can't remember exactly. I think it was either the 27th AD or the 30th AD was when the Passover landed on a Wednesday. And that was would have been 3 days after Palm Sunday. And the priests and the Levites were purified together. The purification is described in Exodus. All of them were pure according to the Exodus rules. Okay, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren the priests and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. And the Bible uses the right words here, filthiness of the heathen. And to discover the filthiness of the heathen, you read Leviticus 18 and find out what was going on, and it's not a good situation. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. So you have the Passover, 15th is an annual Sabbath, a high day Sabbath. And then you run back around to the Wednesday, and the seventh day is another Sabbath. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread. It's a 7-day feast. For the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. So when you see a tyrant or something going on, God sees what's going on. He sees. And so the Lord is involved with that stuff. Now, chapter 7 reveals the real heart of God in this book. Because in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, you'll see Jeremiah at the beginning. The book of Isaiah, you see Isaiah at the beginning. Daniel, you see Daniel at the beginning. Same with Joshua. But this one is named Ezra. Now, the first time Ezra is going to show up is in chapter 7. It's the only book in the Bible where this title of the book is reserved to a guy who doesn't show up until chapter 7. 70% into the book. Zerubbabel was the guy that was God using to get the temple started. But Ezra was a ready scribe. So in verse 1, now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sirai, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shelah, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub. And look at all that. Boy, they take that guy's lineage way back there. And then if you run down through there, in verse 5, you'll see Phinehas. Phinehas, that guy's unusual. He had a way to deliver his point. Okay, and he's the guy, remember that the Moabitish woman and somebody was involved with that, and the death sentence was warranted, and Phinehas came in with spear, and he... And God honored Phinehas for doing that. And in fact, Phinehas was given imputed righteousness according to Psalm 1. Boy, wouldn't that be quite a way to tell people, how do you want imputed righteousness? Take this and go, you know, right into somebody's, you know, intestines. And that shows a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And God honored Phinehas. And then the honor is coming clear to Ezra. He's running that clear back. And then to Aaron, the chief priest. So the Lord, isn't it amazing how the Lord keeps track of these things in detail? And this Ezra went up from Babylon. So he was taken captive and was a ready scribe. I say he's taken captive. He was born into captivity. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. A ready. Okay. A ready scribe, it says that you have a readiness of mind. A ready scribe is a readiness of mind. He was diligent in that. Scribe, can you imagine that job, a scribe? Handwriting out the law. Jan, it took you, what, 3.5 years to handwrite the Bible? 3.5 years. These guys' job... They didn't have Xerox machines, so they had a scroll, and their job was to handwrite it out. And it's been said that when they come across the name of the Lord, Jehovah, or in Hebrew, Yahweh, whatever, When they come across that name, they would get a brand new writing thing, clean themselves up, write it, and then set that one aside. It was so important. A ready scribe. He took it seriously. Okay, and the Lord honored this man, Ezra, this ready scribe, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims, not Nephilims, Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which is in the seventh year of the king. And upon the first day of the first month began to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came to the Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Okay, so that's how long it took him to get over there. First day of the first month, first day of the fifth, 4 months. And that's coming from Babylon, coming straight west across that land grant that belongs to Abraham, comes all the way across there by walking or camel or some other way. I'm sure maybe a month into this, Ezra probably said something like, Lord, I read about Ezekiel where you picked him up and just took him over there. Can we kind of dispense with this slow traveling and just pick me up and take me over there? Nope. 4 months. 4 months. And if you read some of the stories, somebody gave me a book about some of the chariot, covered wagon days. And they would, one gentleman who was hired to do these covered wagon days, and these people are going across this prairie, taking months. This one man was a Christian man, and he is one of the only ones that's recorded that when he would go 6 days and stop the seventh, rest, and have a time of worship, pick up on Monday and go. And all the others would go and go and go and go, and he'd beat them to the other end, even though they're going the whole time. And he didn't kill his animals. And he took care of his animals. And it had quite a testimony. Quite a testimony. But that's not told us in history. But this young man, Ezra, okay, look what God looked about him, mentioned him. Ezra 7, verse 10. And here is the heart of God. We'll read through this. And Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. 3-point outline. And that's why God honored him. He prepared his heart. His first priority was his heart, wanting a pure heart, a pure conscience, studying the words of God, because I need it. And then I need to live it. And then, Lord, you want me to tell others about it? Yes, I will. I'll tell others about it. But first and foremost, I'm going to prepare my heart, and I'm going to change my ways to match the Bible, and then I'm going to tell others. Now, this Ezra was used by God to lead a great revival when you get to chapter 9. A nation, that nation that came back, that nation of people had a great revival. And the strange thing is how it began. The strange thing is how it began is they went to divorce court. Had to get rid of all them strange wives. Now, that's something to think about. But it was something that infected the entire nation. Now, Jonah had a citywide revival, but he didn't want it. Okay, and Ezra had a nationwide revival. Obviously, the Lord using him. Because the man that God used prepared his heart. See how important it is to prepare our hearts to seek the law of the Lord. And to do it. And to teach others. Okay, so 7:10. I would say that would be the key verse in this book. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to be individuals that prepare our hearts to seek your words. And either to do them or to believe them, depending on if it's instructions or doctrine. And then to teach it to others when given the opportunity. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.